Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening in. God has given us a really beautiful day today. As I was driving over to the radio station this morning, I didn't see a cloud in the sky, bright, clear morning. We're looking forward this morning to worshiping God and honoring Him at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're in the Athens area, we'd love for you to be with us this morning at 10 o'clock. We'll be meeting, we'll be social distancing and wearing masks and all of that, but we'd love for you to come and be with us. We'll be talking this morning in our sermon at Eastside about taking correction and how to give it and how to take it and how important that is for us to be able to be corrected when we're in the wrong and to correct others in a kind way. So join us for that. I think it'll be an interesting study for us. We'll be worshiping God, singing His praises, and encouraging one another in our faith. If you can't be with us, we'd love for you to join us online. We're on Facebook with live video streaming. Just check out the Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama on Facebook, or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org. That is eastside-church.org. And just click on the media tab and go to the live streaming to pick up the live streaming at 10 o'clock this morning. So hope everything is off to a good start at your house this morning and that you're willing to listen to us for a little while this morning as we study the Bible and look into some things that hopefully will help us walk this way that leads to life. I don't know about you, but I think most of us are just about tired of this COVID pandemic. Of course, as been said, we may be done with it, but it's not doesn't seem to be done with us as cases seem to be spiking and all of that sort of thing. But we've been bearing with this quite a while now. It's going on, it'll be close to a year before very long. And it's disrupted our lives. It's hurt people economically. Obviously, a lot of people have lost lives, and a lot of people have gone through a terrible sickness with it and had to suffer through that. So it's wearing on us, I think, as a people, as a nation, as far as the whole world is experiencing this. And in experiencing this, we're understanding, that some things just take an awful lot of patience, and more patience maybe than we want to give, but in some cases we don't have any choice about that. And that kind of leads me into what I want to talk about this morning, and that is the patience or the long-suffering of God. We're so thankful that God is long-suffering with us, that He's patient with us. He puts up with a lot from humankind, and He's been doing that for a really long time. And it's that concept that we want to talk about this morning. We're talking about the long-suffering of God, how great it is, how wonderful it is that that's a part of His nature in dealing with us, because we sure can test His patience, and we have, and maybe still are in a lot of ways. So what about a God who just continues to be patient with us, to strive to help us, is willing to sacrifice for us and continue to bless us, despite maybe the fact that we're not always what we ought to be, that we're not always trying to please Him? There's an interesting parable back in the Old Testament. It's found in Isaiah chapter 5. I'd like to read it to you. And there are a couple of similar ones in the New Testament, but this one is interesting, and it sort of illustrates a couple of things about the long-suffering of God. It's describing a vineyard owner, and Isaiah is prophesying during the time when the kingdom of Israel was divided between Israel and Judah. The kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, was about to be taken captive. Actually, that happened in Isaiah's lifetime. The southern kingdom of Judah was not really what it ought to be. God's people, in other words, had really not been what they should be. They'd been testing God's patience for sure. And so it's in that context then that this parable is told. And here's how it goes. It says, "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." So here's the story. Somebody builds this vineyard. He fixes it up really nice, puts a tower around it and a wall, and just plants the best vines in there, and everything's just perfect, and you expect some sort of decent crop, and all he gets for his trouble is a bunch of wild grapes that are probably small and not sweet and pretty much worthless for anything. And that's the story. And now here's the application of that in verse 3. "Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please tell me what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be burned. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the clouds that they rain on it no more. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. And so this vineyard represents the people of God, the precious plants that he planted, and he took care of them, you know, planted them in a good place, protected them with this hedge and a wall around it, the wall so that, you know, people couldn't come and trample it. He did everything you should do to keep a vineyard the way it ought to be. He had built a watchtower for it and everything. And yet it didn't produce anything. And so there's nothing to do with a vineyard like that, right? It's not going to profit you to keep on working with it. After a long period of time, it doesn't bear fruit. So what do? Well, you tear down the hedge, you break down the wall. It doesn't need protecting. It's not worth anything. And so people come and trample it. And of course, this is a prophecy, really, a somewhat veiled prophecy of the fact that God was going to allow Jerusalem and Judah to be captured by foreign nation, the nation of Babylon, and really trampled and destroyed. But the reason for that was their unfruitfulness. But God, the point of it is, or one of the points is, that God was very caring. He loved his people. He wanted to give them the very best and give them an opportunity to produce and to do good. He patiently waited for his people to produce fruit according to his plan and according to his goodness, but they didn't do that. So God was very patient. He was long-suffering, but there was an end to his patience. There was an end to his long-suffering. And finally, when it was no use and they were just not going to be helped and they were not going to improve, God gave them over to a foreign nation to be trampled. I believe that a good understanding of the long-suffering of God is very necessary for us today in order for us, first of all, to see the goodness and justice of God. Even while he saves some and condemns others. Why does he do that, even though he is good and long-suffering? And also it's important that we understand his long-suffering and the nature of it so that we can be properly motivated to serve him while his long-suffering lasts for us. So all of those things are important to understand. So I've been talking about long-suffering now for a few minutes, and let me just give you a definition of it. One Bible dictionary defines long-suffering as patience or forbearance, slowness in avenging wrongs. Another Bible dictionary says it's the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy. So when you're talking about long-suffering, you're talking about things like patience, you know, forbearance, putting up with things even when you maybe shouldn't, even when, you know, people are trying to get your goat or needle you or even trying in some way to frustrate you and aggravate you to get a response out of you and still, you know, bearing with that. And being patient with it, you don't hastily retaliate. You don't try to get back at somebody right away, but you're working with them, trying to help them. That's the idea of long suffering. It's demonstrated long suffering is in the very character of God. I mean, as I said at the beginning this morning, he's put up with a lot from mankind from the get-go. Back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord appears to Moses and sort of reveals part of himself to Moses in a way maybe that he hadn't to others before then. But it says that the Lord passed before him. This is Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. So he's describing his nature to Moses. He's showing his nature to him. He is, as he describes himself, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So God is forgiving, he's loving, he's merciful. But in verse 7, it also says he doesn't clear the guilty. He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So in other words, if you're just going to keep on doing what's wrong and disrespecting God and rebelling against his will, the long suffering is going to run out. And he will punish those who ultimately deserve punishment. Again, back in the Old Testament, there's an interesting story in Numbers 14. The children of Israel have come up out of Egyptian slavery. God delivered them with amazing miracles, and you know the Red Sea was parted, and they come to Mount Sinai and receive the law from God. So they've been helped by God. They've had a lot of great experiences, and they come a little later on to a place called Kadesh, and they send out some spies from there to go into the Promised Land, 12 men, to look out the Promised Land and see what it's going to be like and kind of get a lay of the land. And so God's going to help them go take it. And the spies come back, and most of them say, well, it was a great land flowing with milk and honey, but the people were so big and strong, and they had fortified cities, and we just can't take it. Of course, Joshua and Caleb, who also were two of the spies who'd gone into the land, said, no, we can take it. But the people rebelled against God, and they started complaining against him. And they said they wanted to go back to Egypt, and they wondered, you know, what had God ever done for them? And so God's patience was wearing very thin at this point with them. They'd already done several things to rebel against him and not cooperate with him in all of this time that he had done these great things for them and bringing them out of Egyptian bondage. So you come to Numbers 14 and verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? So God's patience has been long-suffering. And they've done repeatedly rebelled against him, but now he's very wearing very thin, and so he says, I will strike them with pestilence, and I will disinherit them, and I will make you, talking to Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. So God's just about had it with them. But Moses pleads on behalf of his people, and he asks God to be even more long-suffering and even more merciful. And that's God's nature, even when people don't really deserve it. So he prays to God. He says, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy and forgiving. He pardons the iniquity of the people. So that's what God does. He gives his people another chance, but not without some ramifications. He doesn't allow these who rebelled on this occasion to enter the Promised Land. Their children get to go 40 years later, more or less. So the point is that God was extraordinarily long-suffering, way more than these people deserved. He was giving them freedom and a land and all of this. They didn't want to cooperate with him. They rebelled against him. They refused to believe him. And ultimately, although he was continually long-suffering, the people who rebelled that way did not get to enter the Promised Land. So as a nation throughout Old Testament history, that's kind of the story of God with Israel. They were continually testing him, rebelling against him, and testing his patience. When we get over to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul looks back on that, and you almost wonder, why did God put up with that for so long? And Paul answers that in part in Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. He says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and make known his power, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? In other words, he's talking about the Old Testament nation of Israel. And you know, you wonder, why did God put up with them for so long? He says, what if God wanted to do that for a long period of time, so that, in verse 23, he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory? What Paul is saying is, look, God was extraordinarily patient with the nation of Israel because he had a plan for future generations. And through the nation of Israel, he would show mercy on all of mankind, of course, by bringing the Messiah, the Christ, into the world through the nation of Israel and having him die for the sins of the world. So God had a plan for his long suffering. And even though we can't really fathom what would allow him, make him be so patient with people, he certainly was. So what we're learning about God, that he is really long suffering, way more than we deserve. And he has purposes and plans with respect to that are for our good, for the good of mankind, wanting the best for us in the long run. And so Peter will say, the Apostle Peter, in writing in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I mean, that's the thing that leads to our salvation. If God wasn't long suffering with us, we would not have a chance. God's long suffering is salvation in that it gives us time to repent, to straighten out our lives, to get right with him. And that's true whether we're thinking about an individual basis or just as inhabitants of the earth. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says about somebody who's rejecting God and rebelling against him. He says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance and the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? See, God's being long-suffering with us because he wants us to straighten up. Maybe you do that with your children. Maybe you've got kids in the house and they've done something bad and they really deserve some harsh punishment, but you give them a second chance. And you don't give them a second chance so they can mess up again, but so that they can do the right thing this time. And that's how God has been with mankind all through history. He gives chances. He gives second chances. He's merciful with us. He's long-suffering with us. I think of the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was a man known as Saul of Tarsus. And he was a Jew, a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is stoned to death. And the people who stoned him to death laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul began to be a great persecutor of the church. He breathed threats and slaughter against the church. He was responsible for taking Christians into custody and having them tried for their faith, all sorts of horrible things. That was Saul of Tarsus. And later on, of course, he becomes the great Apostle Paul. He converts, changes his life entirely, commits himself to Jesus Christ. And you wonder, well, why did God put up with Saul of Tarsus all those years as a persecutor and as somebody who hated the cause of Christ? And the answer is given, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying, Paul writes, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So why was Saul given all of those chances? Why did God allow him to continue doing what he was doing for so long as a persecutor of the church and really a hater of the cause of Christ? Well, he was being long-suffering, and that was going to bring Saul eventually to salvation. And Paul says that's a pattern for us. Christ is showing how long-suffering he might be with even us, and how long-suffering he is with us. God's not slack concerning his promises. If he makes a promise, and he's made a promise that the Lord's going to come again, there will be an end to this world, there will be a judgment day, and we'll talk about that some more in just a minute. But he's not slack concerning that promise. So somebody says, well, why hasn't he come yet? Well, the reason he hasn't come yet is because he's long-suffering toward us. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says this: he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friend and neighbor, God wants you to repent and come to him this morning. That's the only reason. If you're outside of Christ and not right with him, that's the only reason you're given this day to live, or any other day for the rest of your life. God is being long-suffering with you so that you might repent and come to him. And don't despise that. Don't reject that. Don't ignore that. Don't say, well, God's just let me live another day, and that's great, and I'll have a lot of days after this. You may and you may not. But God's given you this day to repent. But surely the day of the Lord, the next verse is, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So the end of the world's coming. You know, people talk about, well, global warming is going to destroy us all. Well, God's going to bring some global warming someday. And it will destroy everything, and we'll be all called to answer for ourselves before him. God's long-suffering is so good, and he's patient with us, and he gives us time. But for some, it hinders their salvation because they think they can take advantage of it. They think, oh, I'll always have another day. God's going to give me all the time I want. There's never going to be an end to his long-suffering. That's just not the case. When we don't repent, when we don't take advantage of the time that God has given us, we are, in essence, despising his long-suffering. When you think about what God did to Jerusalem in Old Testament times and then leading up to its destruction in 70 AD by the Romans, Jesus walked in Jerusalem as he was coming into Jerusalem toward the end of his life before his crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, he's looking over the city, And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You know, over the centuries, God had been so good to his people in Judea, in the capital city of Jerusalem. He'd been so good to them. They had continually rejected him. He'd been so long-suffering. He'd been so patient. And yet, ultimately, what was going to happen was they were going to be destroyed. And as I said, they were by the Romans in 70 AD. So that happened, and that's a history lesson for us, folks. In the book of Revelation, Jesus sends a message to the church at Thyatira. Thyatira had a lot of spiritual problems, and one of them was they had a person there who he calls Jezebel, who was a false teacher, a seductress, an idolater, and somebody who was encouraging others to do those same kinds of things. And the Lord says in Revelation 2 and verse 21 about this Jezebel, he says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. She did not repent. Listen to that. Even a person who was really evil, tearing up the church, doing all sorts of vile things, committing sexual immorality, you know, having relations outside of marriage, all of that sort of thing. Even her, Jesus gave time to repent. She did not repent. She didn't take advantage of his long suffering. And so he says, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. So, you know, the time is coming when the long suffering's up and people will have to pay the price for their lack of obedience, for their rebellion against God. So we abuse God's long suffering when we fail to straighten our lives out. Back there again in Exodus, when the Lord was appearing to Moses, he says, I keep mercy for thousands. I forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but I by no means I clear the guilty. You know, if you're going to stay where you are, you can't expect God. A lot of people think, well, God's just so long-suffering, he's just going to overlook all this. That's what this means. You know, I get away with this for so long, and therefore it's okay. I've done some school teaching, and I have some students sometimes that are like that. They think, well, they haven't turned in their assignments, and Mr. Klein hasn't given me a zero for that yet. Therefore, it must be okay, and I can just not do that. No, it's not okay. you're gonna get a bad grade for that. And God is very long suffering with us, but the day of grading is coming. You know, we're gonna get that final report card when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So God's long-suffering comes to an end. Let me go back to another passage that we looked at. Remember in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul's talking to this person who's continuing to do wrong and live a sinful life despite God's goodness. And Paul asked the question. He says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance, the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. See, what's going to happen is, and what is happening is, if you're living outside of Christ, if you're living in rebellion to the will of God and not obedient to him, everything that you do, it's like you're putting in a bank, you know. It's a bank of bad deeds, and it's a bank of sins. And you pile all those things up, and if you don't get those things forgiven and turn to God and repent, you're going to pay for every one of those. That's what God is saying. He will render to each one according to his deeds. You're just storing up. That's the language that he uses. You're treasuring up or storing up as if you're putting it in a bank, all of these bad deeds that you've done, and you're going to have to pay for all of that one of these days. That's what he's saying. There's an end to the long suffering of God. He's so patient with us, but that's going to come to an end one day. Don't test his patience. You know, you've probably had that experience. Maybe when you were a child, you thought you could test your parents' patience, and maybe you went just one step too far, and then you regretted that you did that, right? So that's certainly how our relationship with God is. Back in the days of Noah, God was very patient and long-suffering. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, God saw the wickedness of man, and he said that my spirit shall not strive with man forever. He is indeed flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. And in verse 7, the Lord said to Noah, I will destroy man whom I have created on the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. God was long-suffering with mankind during that period for quite a long time, but there came a point where God said, I'm going to destroy mankind from the face of the earth, and only Noah and his household were saved in the ark, along with, of course, the animals that were in there. But the point is, God's long-suffering came to an end. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter refers back to this. He talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 how the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. God was being patient. I don't know how long it took. There are some hints in Scripture, but we're not 100% sure how long it took for Noah to build the ark. But you can imagine it taking a very long time to build a structure of that size back in ancient times. So Noah, it's very possible, may have worked 100 years on it. Who knows? But the point is, God was long-suffering during that time. Man deserved to be destroyed, but God was patient with him. Still, people didn't repent. God's being patient with us, too. You see, the end is coming for us, too. And we need to prepare. We need to be right with God. In the 103rd Psalm, in verse 8, the psalmist says that the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. My fear is, and what the Scriptures are telling us is, that you know, we're living in this life, we're being blessed so richly. Things like COVID happen sometimes, and you know, sure, there are ups and downs in life, but God, if we're alive today, if you're listening to me, God's given you life to live another day, and he's wanting you to be right with him. Don't assume that just because your life has gone on like it has and you've been blessed in so many ways that you're going to be fine with God in the end. Unless we turn from our sins and turn to his son, Jesus Christ, and seek his mercy and his grace and find forgiveness of our sins, that's just not going to be the case. And so we need to wake up to that reality, realizing that God's long-suffering will not last forever. You know, what kind of a person should you be? What kind of a person should I be? Going back to 2 Peter, Peter said in chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The next verse says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, God's pleading with us to change, to turn to him, to live lives that glorify him, that honor him. That's the way that leads to life. That's the way we're encouraging you to take. We hope you'll think about the things we've talked about this morning. God has given you more time. Maybe you need to be using that time to study his word. We have some Bible correspondence courses you can sign up for. Go to eastside-church.org and hit on the study at home page. You can sign up for a correspondence course and learn about God's word and his son, Jesus Christ, and what you need to do to turn to him. We encourage you to do that. Thank you for listening today. Continue as you live your life to strive to walk the way that leads to life.